read Jonah for you, the story of Jonah for you guys today. Does everyone want to introduce themselves?
I'm Brennan.
I'm Sophie.
Trevor.
Ready? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said,
"How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish."
Then the sailors said to each other,
"Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity."
They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him,
"Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?"
He answered,
"I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land."
This terrified them, and they asked,
"What have you done?"
They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him,
"What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord,
"Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased."
Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said,
"In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'"
And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time.
"Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you."
Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming,
40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown."
The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh.
"By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish."
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord,
"Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That it is what I tried to forestall by fleeing from Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live."
But the Lord replied,
"Is it right for you to be angry?"
Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said,
"It would be better for me to die than to live."
But God said to Jonah,
"Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?"
"It is, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead."
But the Lord said,
"You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and so many animals?"
Thanks, guys. The funny thing is, I texted him this week. I said, "Hey, would you guys do this? And here's the four parts." And Brandon texted me. He says, "I can be God." It's like, okay. So there's some blasphemy there. No, I'm kidding. It's fine. Jonah needs to be read by teenagers because Jonah's kind of an angsty teenager himself, I think, as we'll see by the time comes around. So, what's that? You did a great job. Yes, yes, you did. Very good. Good morning. Good to see you all. Welcome back, those who were in Phoenix for the Final Four. It's okay. We did it. We did good. We did good. It was good. Back to reality now. Back to West Lafayette. Very exciting year coming up because let's turn our focus to different sports. The Olympics are coming. Yeah. Half-hearted. Okay, that's all right. I like the Olympics. I like watching the Olympics. Summer Olympics in particular, I should say, is my favorite. When it's on, we tend to just kind of have it on all the time. I don't know about you, but it's kind of this background noise. And do people still watch the Olympics? I hope people still watch it. Okay, we're still excited. Okay, a little bit. Okay, all right. Good, I'm glad. We like the Olympics. We like watching it. And now in our 24/7 streaming time, right, you can see any sport anytime, basically. I think they stream all 80, 90 different sports that they have during the Olympics all the time. Track and field is my favorite. Some of you know I'm back coaching track and field this year. Woo, mostly just field. A couple of my throwers are here. Yay, they came today. So excited. So I love watching those events in particular. And I like to get some information before I watch the Olympics. I like to figure out, you know, who's running, who's doing this, who's doing that, all sorts of different things. So I started looking online for qualifications and all that kind of stuff. And it led me down kind of a rabbit hole of different things. And I found a page, who are the greatest runners of all time? Who are the greatest runners of all time? It's kind of hot, right? Is it just me? Okay, can we cut the heat, the AC? No, hope there's no heat. Cut the AC on, right? Or more. A lot of great runners on that list. Of course, one of them was Michael Johnson. Here's a, can you go to my first slide, the picture of Michael Johnson? I'll just start with that one. All right, that works. And I get it from there. Thank you. All right, there's Michael Johnson. You're probably familiar with him, famous American runner. I want to talk about one of his particular feats. In 1999, he ran the 400 meters in a world record 43.18 seconds. And that lasted for 17 years until it was broken recently. Here's some interesting stats about that race. He was running against seven of the other best runners in the world, and he won by something like 10 meters, which is unbelievable. He dominated that race. His top speed running was 23.15 miles an hour, which means he was speeding in a school zone, you know, if he's going through. That record was broken. Is Horain working today? He's working today. Okay. Fellow Horain's Jamaican Usain Bolt broke that record, 27.33 miles per hour. All right, that's fast. If you want to get a feel for that, go outside in your car, roll down the window, 27.33, and put your arm out the window like this and see. See if you can run like Usain Bolt at 27 miles an hour. It'd be fun, right? He has a unique posture. He's very upright, and he takes short, quick steps. He moves his legs very fast. And so he took the most steps ever to win an Olympic 400-meter race, which is very unique. By any measure, Michael Johnson was and is one of the greatest runners of all time. I don't remember watching him 96 Olympics, I believe 2000 Olympics as well. He was in there, so... But he's not the one I want to talk about today. I actually want to talk about the second greatest runner of all time. We don't know his miles per hour. We don't know his posture. We don't know his foot speed. But I'm certain that this man knew how to run, and that is the prophet Jonah on the run. Jonah got a message from God to preach, and Jonah said, no thanks, I'm out. I'm not preaching to those people. I'm getting out of here, God. Adios, amigos. I'll see you later. And he took off. We're going to start a series on the book of Jonah today, as you probably figured out as we heard the story. I love this book. I love the Old Testament, as you know, and I'm excited to dive into this book with you for the next several weeks. We're going to start with a foundation today about Jonah himself, about what's going on in the book, what's going on in the story, and then we'll dive in more next week. We've already heard it read this morning. It's a very unique book. It's a very interesting book. It's got a lot of imagery, a lot of interpretations. It's been used and misused in many ways in church history. Some people view Jonah as a symbol or a foreshadowing of Jesus, someone who gives himself up so that others can be saved when he says, throw me off the boat. Others view Jonah more as a disobedient child, an angsty teen, a prodigal son who runs away from home, so to speak, instead of doing what the father tells him to do. Jesus himself talks about Jonah and the sign of Jonah in the books of Matthew and Mark, 3 days in the belly of a whale. Others will say Jonah doesn't exist. It's an allegory. It's biblical drama. It teaches us a lesson. So you can go out there and you can buy as many books as you can stomach. No pun intended. Maybe a little bit. Right? Where's the drums? Chuck. Okay. About the book of Jonah, it's all sorts of things that people have opinions about, and we're going to talk about them all in the next few weeks. But I want to boil this down to something simple. When we look at the book of Jonah, there's one main idea that is presented and one question that is presented to us. The main idea is this: God deeply cares about what is happening in his good creation. God deeply cares about what is happening in his good creation. He cares about those who do not know him and are living self-destructive lives. He cares about those who face injustice every single day and are treated wrongly by those in power. God deeply cares about the world that is created, even the animals, as it tells us, even the animals at the very last line of the book. He cares about how humankind, animal kind, nature kind is treated. God deeply cares about the suffering of his people, whether that's brought upon them by their own foolish actions, or if they're persecuted upon, suffering is suffering. Our God is not a God who is far away, but is near to his people and near to their suffering. God deeply cares. You see this in every chapter. And the question that the book of Jonah asks us is, do you? Do you care about what's going on in this world? Do you care that there are people unjustly treated in this world? Do you care that there are people who do not know God living self-destructive lives? Do you care that the creation of God is burnt and burning and being used for man's glory and not God's glory? Do you care? Or, like Jonah, as we'll see, have you set up your life in a way that you don't have to care? You can turn your back and it doesn't affect you. Or to use our language that we've been using this year at Riverside, have you chosen not to be proximate to the ones who are hurting? Have you set up the patterns and ways of your life so you don't have to interact with your neighbor, or have very little non-Christian friends, or be concerned with what's going on in this world? If your answer is already, yeah, that's kind of how my life is, I'm not pointing a finger at you saying. It's very easy, especially in West Lafayette, Indiana, to set up our life in a way where it's like, I don't have to worry about what's going on in the Middle East or here or there or anywhere. That's why we need Scripture to teach us and help us along the way. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus to lead us. So the title of the series is The Proximate Prophet? Right? Is he proximate? Is he not? And that's the question we're going to dive into, what it means for us to be proximate people in this world. That's the question we'll ponder each week. God deeply cares about what is happening to his good creation. Do you? And what does that mean? Now let's look at the book itself. When you read the book of Jonah, you notice something immediately different if you've read a prophetical book, that the book does not have a single prophecy by the prophet Jonah himself. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all these have page after page, sometimes page after page after page, of prophecy. Jeremiah, the longest book in our Bible by words, right? 52 chapters, but so many words in Jeremiah. When you all came up here and you heard we're going to read the book of Jonah, and it started, how many of you thought Jeremiah, right? 52 chapters, be here the rest of the day, right? And we didn't do that. We get one questionable verse in chapter 3. That might be a prophecy of Jonah, maybe, but that's not really enough, and that's it. And we'll talk about that verse in a few weeks. So why have this book? Why do we have a book from a prophet without any actual prophecy in it? So, all right, I have a very unique interpretation of Jonah. I'm going to admit that right now. I had a friend of mine, this is going to bore some people, he's doing his doctoral work in Jonah, right? Big snoozer right there. And he convinced me that we've misunderstood this book, that there is another way to understand Jonah and why it's in our Bible. And we were talking about, and I came to be a believer in his interpretation. So I'm going to present that to you today. And if you violently disagree with me, send me an email or call me. We'll talk. It'll be fun. It'll be good times, right? We can talk about it. We don't get any words from Jonah in this book because Jonah is not a prophet. Jonah is actually closer to a false prophet or even a former prophet who's tied himself to political power and financial gain, saying whatever he is told. And so Jonah runs away because the prophecy he's been told to say will affect his alliances, his pocketbook, and his safety. And he's afraid, and he doesn't want to do that. So how do we get there? Well, Jonah is actually mentioned one other time in our Bible, 2 Kings 14, 23 through 26. In this section, Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Bible gives us these one-line summaries of all the kings, right? They either did good in the eyes of the Lord or evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Jeroboam is one who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. On a side note, can you imagine the entirety of your life summarized in one sentence, and that's how everyone remembers you? Right, that'd be a tough one, and that's how we remember these kings, the entirety of their life in one sentence. Jeroboam didn't help the people turn away from their sin. In fact, he heaped more problems on them. Under his rule, there was intense suffering because how he mistreated the people. And we know from other accounts, he grew his kingdom financially at the expense of the poor and the nations that he raided. And one of those enemies is Assyria, where Nineveh is located. And who is the cheerleader that's leading on this king? Well, that's Jonah. If you look at 2 Kings and the early writings about Jonah, Jonah may have started out as a faithful prophet, but by the time Jeroboam comes to power and the book is written, he's not understood as God's messenger. When the name Jonah is heard, more often it is false prophet or former prophet Jonah, someone who's corrupted and compromised his faithful witness for money, power, and safety. Jonah was someone who found benefit in supporting the agenda of the king. And this plays out when you look at the book of Jonah in three ways. First, he's able to pay full fare for a trip to Tarshish. Prophets were notoriously poor and unable to afford simple things. The prophet Amos, for example, he went around and cut figs open so they would ripen. He was a fig splitter. He threw them in a bucket, took the buckets out, and he sold buckets of figs to make a living because he couldn't even support to pay himself. But here's Jonah able to pay a fare, an expensive fare, on a ship very far away. That's not an insignificant detail. Second, Jonah has no prophecy in it at all. Why have a prophet with no prophecy? Well, I think this answers the question a little bit, right? He's a false or former prophet, and his life is to be the example, not his words. And third, this is crucial, right? His attitude is different than other actual prophets. When God comes to Isaiah, says, Isaiah, I need you to preach. Isaiah says, I'm not worthy. And God touches his lips with a hot coal. When Jeremiah, he talks to Jeremiah, says, Jeremiah, I need you to preach. Jeremiah says, I'm too young. No one will listen to me. He says, don't call yourself too young. If I call you to preach, go preach. He goes to Daniel. Daniel, he's willing to give his life in the lion's den for God. God speaks to Jonah, I'm not going to preach to them. Heck no, I'm out of here, bye. Right? I'm not risking what I got. I hate those people, in fact. I'm not going there. So we have a book about a prophet with no prophecy. Cool. All right, let's jump in, right? Jonah 1, 1 through 3. We're talking about three verses today. That's it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The word of God comes to Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach a message of repentance for the Ninevites. He's not going to another city in Israel. That wouldn't be a problem. This is a foreign nation, an enemy of his king. At the time, Nineveh was the biggest city in the world in terms of size, footprint, and population. And God tells Jonah, I care about the people in Nineveh. I care that there are people there who are suffering. I care that there are people there who are dying and not following me. I want you to go tell them about me so they might change their ways. The people of Nineveh did not look like Jonah. They were racially different. The people of Nineveh didn't speak the same primary language. They didn't have the same customs. And God chooses to be merciful and gracious to these people who have caused harm to Israel. That city, the great city of Nineveh, the kingdom of Assyria, were the enemies of the king, the same king that's lining Jonah's pockets. And so Jonah is faced with this difficult problem. Do I go to Nineveh, preach repentance, risk my relationship with the king, or do I say no to God, keep doing what I'm doing, and risk angering God? I think he chooses plan C. By the way, he runs away as fast as he can and as far as he can. In verse 3, Jonah decides something. It doesn't tell us in our Bible, but it's very clear. Jonah decides that he knows better than God. He decides that he knows better than God, and he runs off. He says, heck no, I'm going to Joppa, and he buys a ticket to Tarshish. Where is Tarshish exactly? Let's look at a map. Ooh, you cannot see that at all, can you? We'll do our best here. This red is where is believed Jonah lived. This is Joppa, so that's the port where he bought his ticket. There's Nineveh. That's where he's supposed to go. So we're here, we're going there. That's not an insignificant distance, okay? I mean, that's a few days worth of travel across some harsh terrain at some considerable cost, okay? So where's Tarshish? We have to zoom out a little bit to see where Tarshish is. Let me zoom out. You can kind of see there's the Middle East. That's not enough. Let me zoom out some more, sorry. We're still not there. Let me zoom out one more time. Nope, we're still not there. Let me zoom out one more time. Oh, there's Tarshish over there. The southern tip of Spain, Portugal, whatever that is right there. 2,500 miles away. You ever want to avoid God so badly that you went 2,500 miles out of your way? That's what he did. It'd be like if you were living in West Lafayette and God told you, hey, let's go to Bloomington, Indiana and preach a message of repentance for those sinners down there. Mel's not here today, sadly. Maybe she's watching online. I'll get a text later, right? Let's go to Bloomington, Indiana, preach a message of repentance, and suddenly you end up in the Northwest Territories of Canada. Oops. Just missed it. 2,500 miles out of the way. Absolutely foolish by Jonah. He thinks he can outrun God. He thinks if I tell Nineveh to repent and they actually repent, my king's going to be mad at me. I know God, and God forgives people, and he's actually going to do it. My enemies, he's going to forgive my enemies? I don't want that. I want forgiveness for me, not my enemies. I want them to be destroyed because of the evil they've done. And if they repent, God will forgive them, and they won't be destroyed. I'm out 2,000 miles away. So he takes his money and literally takes off to the other side of the world, a fool on the ship to Tarshish. Now, there's a lot more to Jonah's story that we'll talk about. He doesn't end as a fool, but that's where we stop today. And the first few verses of Jonah and his history give us a few things to chew on as we prepare for this series. And the first lesson that we see is this, that our God is truly a gracious and merciful God. He's slow to anger and rich in love. And yes, we do see that in the Old Testament even. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's patient with you. This verse, 2 Peter 3:9, is a complimentary verse, in my opinion, to the book of Jonah about God's patience with his creation. Sometimes you hear scripture and you believe and that's your life. And that's awesome, and God loves you, and he is patient with you as you grow. Sometimes you hear scripture, and you believe, and then you question, and then you get hurt by other Christians, then you get hurt by the church, and you try to reconstruct, and you're trying to figure out what's going on, and you say, Lord, I'm trying, help my unbelief, and God loves you, and he is patient with you still. The beauty of the book of Jonah is that it shows the fullness of the beauty of God in his patience, that he's able to handle disobedient prophets and rebellious nations, and he calls them both to himself. In the Old Testament, we see just a glimpse, but in the New Testament, we see the fullness of the beauty of God's plan of restoring people back to himself. The free gift of God to all people is salvation through Jesus Christ. The hope of the world is that while we were still sinners, God sent Jesus to this world to live a perfect, sinless life and die on the cross for our sins. And then 3 days later, raised him from the dead, conquering sin and death and making a way where there was no way. One theologian was famously asked, when were you saved? I'm guessing a lot of us, if you have a date where you know you've been saved, have been asked that, 16 years old, 15 years old, whatever. He was asked, when were you saved? And his response was 33 AD. I like that answer, because then I don't have to think about when I was saved. I can just say, when Jesus rose from the dead, that's when I was saved, 33 AD. It took a few years for me to understand, but you know, 33 AD. His hope and salvation was found in Christ alone. When God warns of judgment, he always provides a way for repentance and salvation. That's the good news of Jesus. Our God is patient, and we see the fullness of his patience in Jesus Christ, which also means don't be less patient with yourself than God is with you. If God is patient with you, then you can be patient with you and the journey that God is leading you on. Or as I like to tell my throwers when they complain about their throwing, give yourself some grace. Give yourself some grace. The second lesson we see comes from the life of Jonah. We have to be careful not to fall for things that will compromise our witness, no matter how beneficial it might seem. Jonah had hitched his wagon to the king, and people knew Jonah supported the agenda of the king over God. In many ways, he compromised his own ability to share the gospel to his own people. Maybe that's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh, a people that didn't know him. Perhaps that's part of the path of Jonah's forgiveness and reconciliation. From the very beginning of the faith, the church has been tempted to compromise their witness, tempted to forge a new path. The book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to seven churches and he warns them about participating in idol worship and the effect that it has on them. He warns them that they've forsaken their first love for earthly comfort and prosperity. He warns them if they've started to listen to other teaching and added unnecessarily to the gospel or left the gospel out entirely. The temptation is to compromise, and it affects our faithful, prophetic witness of the church. Let me define those words so we're not just throwing words out. Faithful, prophetic witness. Faithful. We are faithful to God alone, Christ alone, the Holy Spirit alone. Christ is our guide to faithful living in this world. We are prophetic. We speak to those in power. We speak to those in power to use their power not for harm, but to care for the needy and care for the good creation of God. We call out injustice and unrighteousness among those without fear because we serve a God that is bigger than they. And witness, we are witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who claims victory over sin and death. Let me put this another way using our language for the year. Because Jonah wasn't proximate to those God had called him to, he let outside forces influence his decisions. He let fear drive him on the ship to Tarshish. When we are not proximate to those that God has called us to, we let outside forces influence our decisions. We let political affiliations influence how we care or don't care for the poor or the immigrant, the lowly and the outcast. We let financial security influence how we invest or don't invest in those around us. When we let fear drive the agenda rather than faithfulness, that is a dangerous place to be. And it's not dangerous because God will get mad at you or anything like that. No, no, no. We've already seen how deeply patient God is with us. It's dangerous because fear is a bad driver. Fear is a bad driver. Fear only leads us to close up, walk away. Fear chains us up. But through Christ, you have been set free. Why chain yourself to something or someone that promises you less than true freedom? When we do that, we're no different than Jonah. We are fools on the ship to Tarshish. As we read today, our only option is this, to throw ourselves off the boat and find our way back to God. We'll talk about that more next week. But for today, let's consider God's faithful, patient love for us. Even as foolish people on the ship to Tarshish sometimes, even as those who often run really far and really fast from God, he is faithful, he is true, He is powerful. He is loving. He is merciful. And may we be faithful, prophetic witnesses to the true God who lives and reigns now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah, how you worked in him even as he ran away. And I confess, Lord, there's times in my life where I ran away. I said, I don't want to do this. This is going to be too hard. This is going to be too much. This is going to cost me too much. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that's felt that same way. Maybe even this moment is calling and tugging on their heart, saying, oh, I don't want to do this, God. We've been wrestling with you for days or weeks or months about something, Lord. Your perfect love casts out fear. So may it cast out the fear that we feel. May we find ourselves as faithful witnesses to you, faithful in the calling that you have given us, faithful to pursue the things you are calling us to. And we trust you for those results. For our church here at Riverside that you've planted on this corner, Lord, may we be faithful, prophetic witnesses to the schools, to the neighbors, to those that are around us, showing your love, challenging wrongdoing, pointing people to the truth. We thank you that we have stories like Jonah, even in their difficulty in understanding and processing, Lord, that point us to your patient, kind care for us. In your name, amen.